I think at every moment, or for every Christian at every moment, there is a point at which we question our faith, and in which we say to ourselves, is this really true? Is it not just a world of make-believe? And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian for, that can happen. We ask ourselves the why question. Why do things happen if it's true? And for anyone with a modicum of an intelligence, we ask that question because there's an awful lot that seems to happen which contradicts a breezy confidence in God. Disasters, wars, misery, suffering. How can a good God allow it? We do find ourselves asking that. And one of the great characteristics of the Psalms is that they express day to day what I am feeling. In the Psalms, we have the full range of human emotion. They go through the whole gamut. And they tell me not only what God has to say to me, so they give me what God has to say to me in the Scriptures. They also tell me how I can speak to God in a world that is often very confusing. Now, the issue which burns at the heart of Psalm 73, 4, and 5 is in verse 1 of Psalm 73. Can we just flick back and see it? And this causes the man great doubts. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So the psalmist begins with the comforting thought that God can be relied on to be good to good people. Surely that's the case. So fear God, faithfully obey the commands, and God will bless you. But no. As the psalmist looked around the office, he observed that things didn't square up to that creedal position. If anything, in the office, the evidence was rather weighted to the contrary. In the office, you see, the prosperity not of the pure in heart, but of the wicked. That's what you see in the office. The wicked prosper. Now, who are the wicked in the Bible? The wicked are those who live ignoring God. That's who the wicked are. They live without reference to God in his world. They take his gifts, but they ignore the giver. They can do that very charmingly, but they do that. Psalm 73, verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. And so the psalmist cries out amidst his doubts in verse 13, why have I bothered? In vain have I kept my heart pure. And it's something we all fear. And feel, when I worked at Hewlett-Packard, I remember working there, and there was a Christian there in my department, and I watched during the year as this person slipped out of Christian commitment and church going, and slipped into the ski set. There was a whole ski set in this company in Bristol, and they used to twice a year go skiing, which was great to do, and then have weekend skiing as well, flying over to the Alps 4 or 5 weekends. And I watched this person slip away from regular church commitment and indeed Sunday school teaching and slip into that. And I'm sure that that person thought, well, they have no struggles, I'll join them. Their lifestyle looks much better than sort of regularly being a member of the people of God. Now, this theme of honest frustration at the way the wicked flourish continues in Psalm 74 last week. So at the end, he cries out, please nail them, really, in verse 22. He says, rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Totally self-sufficient people, they mock you. I don't need God, I've got all that I need. And in Psalm 75, today's psalm, we're meeting this issue again. How do I cope? How do I cope with those who do a two fingers at God and flourish? Who, rather like Posh Spice and David Beckham here, on their wedding day, sit on thrones. We all do it. They just do it rather more obviously than other people. Here they are on their thrones. How do I cope with that? How do I, what do I do? I don't get OK Magazine every week. I'd like you to know that. I just happen to pick that copy up on a train, So how do I do that? How do I think of those people, Psalm 73, verse 12, who are always carefree, they increase in wealth. And around the office, they make up their own rules. Oh, they can be perfectly charming, but they, when push comes to shove, they can be very ruthless and very self-centered. Maybe you're experiencing someone like that at the moment. And that is why in verse 1 here of Psalm 75, if you look down, a wonderful deed of God is celebrated. So here the people of God are in church celebrating a wonderful deed of God in verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. So it's we together they're giving thanks. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. Now, what is the wonderful deed that the congregation is giving thanks for? And what is the deed that they speak of here? And what is it? It is the coming judgment. That's the deed they're giving thanks for. And in verses 2 to 5, God is speaking, and he's speaking as his words are reported by the psalmist. And here he says, in verses 2 to 5, it is time to wise up. It is time to wise up. Wise up, Rico. That's what we're being told here in verses 2 to 5. Time to wise up. Verse 2, you say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. So here the congregation leader reports God's words back to God, and here God says, as he's saying it's time to wise up, he is saying, my judgment is coming. There's an appointed time when I will judge. And so when people die, they don't just rot. I don't just go to the crematorium when I die and turn to dust and ashes, which is what people believe. That's what most people are assuming. Or perhaps others assume when I die that I'll somehow end up in heaven. And many assume that, don't they? No. What we're told here, verse 2, God says that when I die, my judgment is coming. Verse 2, God will judge uprightly. So there'll be no bent witnesses, no muddle-headed juries, no miscarriages of justice, no corrupt judges, no fat cat lawyers, no need for legal aid. God's judgment will bring justice for all. And when will this come? We look down verses 2 to 5. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge rightly. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck. I choose the appointed time, he says. It's a coming time. When will it come? Well, when I decide. That's when it'll come. There's a day of judgment, and it's when God decides. And nobody controls God's diary. It's frustrating diaries, isn't it? Don't you find other people always control them? Well, no one controls God's diary. And God says here that actually he makes his own decisions, and he has a schedule, and a day of judgment is coming. And he seems to anticipate our reluctance to take his warning seriously. So we don't like being told we're going to be judged. I've got to speak tomorrow evening at an evangelistic dinner. And I dread the last 3 minutes of the talk, because I could end the talk by just saying, well, this is Jesus Christ and I commend him to you, and everyone will be pleasant to me. And they'll say, thank you for the talk. Or I could say, which is what I should say from Scripture, this is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, and you must repent. And you must ask God's forgiveness by believing on the cross for the times when you have ignored God in his world. So repent and believe and get into line, because he's the master. And if I finish like that, I know that a number of people in the room will be furious with me. And it's a great temptation as an evangelist to go one way and not the other and not be faithful to Scripture. But the warning is serious here. We don't like it, but there is a judgment coming. So in verse 3, just because we may well be tempted to push this away and not like it, in verse 3 we're reminded who it is that is speaking. Look in verse 3 if you would. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. Who is it is speaking? It is God who holds the foundations of the universe in place. They're kept steady by God. He is the one that holds the pillars of the universe. So when it feels as if everything is shaking, when everything is uncertain, when we live in a world or a family that is uncertain or a workplace, when it feels as though it's falling apart and nobody can put Humpty together again, well then God is the one who holds the world in place. He is the one who holds the pillars firm. He put it there in the first place. He made all the earth and its people. And therefore on a macro level, he is the sustainer, and on a micro level, he is the one that grants me each heartbeat. And that is the one who is speaking. And in the context of the psalm, that is the one who issues the warning of judgment. He says, take this seriously, because I'm the one that holds the universe in place and the earth in place. So verse 4, this God who holds the earth's foundations has a very clear group of people in his sights. Can we see who they are if we look down in verse 4? Who are in his sights, verse 4? To the arrogant, I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak with an outstretched neck. Don't lift up your horns like a goat or a ram or a bullock. Can you imagine that as they lift up their horns as an act of aggression, throwing their head back in pride and self-sufficiency? And of course, if we watch the telly, if we watch in the office, if we listen with our ears, we see people all the time lifting up their horns and speaking with an outstretched neck. I think it happens corporately, doesn't it, as well? These big city companies may have on the wall outside, "In God We Trust." But of course, if you go to their annual dinners, actually, in the annual dinner, they're lifting up their horns, aren't they? And they're saying, "This is what we have achieved this year. This is why we are the leaders. This is why people must look to us." When I worked at Hewlett Packard on a 9:30 on a Friday morning, we used to have a half an hour time then when different people from the company would come in and lift up their horns, and we'd say, "This is why Hewlett Packard are the world leaders in their field." And time and again, we'd be taking confidence from our strength and our latest achievement. And let's see the connection here. Can we see the very interesting connection in verse 4? The one who boasts, if we look down in verse 4, "To the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns." In other words, the one who boasts is wicked. So someone who is boasting is wicked. That's what we're told here. There's no question. Boasting gets you away from God. Because when I boast, I am taken up with myself, whilst the godly person is taken up with God. So how do we boast? Could I ask you that question? How do you boast? How do you lift up your horns? What are the ways in which you do that? So that you see someone and you want to impress them and you lift up your horns just to say, "These are my badges, and take me seriously." I think we all do it, and we need to repent of it. What is it? I think there's some A's, aren't there? Do we just mention our assets or our apartment, our address, so that people say, "Oh, you live there, you're right." Or do we mention our affluence? Or perhaps we just use our accent to do it, so they know that we're well-bred. Or perhaps, I think younger men in rugby clubs talk about their affairs and the triumphs and the conquests, or athleticism, or whatever it is. What is the, you know, but you'll know yourself. What are the ways that you lift up your horns in order that other people would just say, "Oh gosh, you know, I better be careful, take this person seriously"? And God says to the wicked here, it is time to wise up. Get in touch with reality. Stop living as if God is not there. God is there, and his judgment is coming. It's Psalm 73, verse 17. If we can just flick back, it's the same theme. Psalm 73, verse 17. "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." See the final destiny and wise up. So that's the first point. The second point, more briefly, now we move to verses 6 to 8, where the psalmist doesn't quote God's words back to God. No, instead he echoes God's words with his own. So he knows what God has said, and he echoes that with his own words. And he takes us from the present to the future, from what God is saying now to God, to what God will say one day, verses 6 to 8. "No one from east or west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." So we're in the future, and what does God say in the future here? He says, verses 6 to 8, it is time to drink up. It's time to wise up, but now it's time to drink up. "No one from the east or the west," verse 6, "or from the desert can exalt a man." Now, so no one from anywhere, in other words, can exalt a man. That's what he's saying here. And of course, we live in a very different world, don't we? The world we live in doesn't believe that one man can't exalt another. The world we live in is a world full of spin doctors whose job it is to actually exalt men so that we will vote for them or whatever. If we don't have our own personal spin doctor, I don't know if you have that, then we have to rely on ourselves if we can't perhaps rely on our mothers to do it. We have to rely on ourselves to do this spin doctoring work. And every office has someone, don't they, particularly perhaps, who you can think of the office now, who is particularly in the business of exalting themselves. Perhaps you've got a colleague like that. And they're determined, this colleague, to make their mark, and they'll tread over anyone in sight to get there. They're out to exalt themselves. Perhaps they can deceive the people above them, but they can't deceive the people below them. And it isn't their colleagues, this is the thing to notice, it isn't just their colleagues who notice it, who notice them exalting themselves. Verse 7, God sees it all. It's not just their colleagues that see them trying to exalt themselves, so does God. And in the end, it is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. He gives a man his position or he takes it away from him. And now please notice the vivid language describing God's coming judgment at the heart of the psalm in verse 8. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. At first, the imagery looks quite cheerful, doesn't it? God is the host of a party. I've got nieces and nephews, and they love parties. And one of the things they love at parties is preparing the drinks, which can be quite dangerous if we ask them to do it, since the oldest is 7. But it's such fun preparing the drinks. And whatever you serve, it's great fun getting it ready. Well, at this particular party, the wine is ready. And it's wine mixed with spices. And I guess the nearest we've had to this in our culture is glue vine. It looks a bit like glue vine, doesn't it? But it's not glue vine, and it's not a wine-tasting party either. No, it's actually a poisoned chalice, and all the wicked of the earth will be there, and there'll be no apologies. So people that we live with just think today, well, I can just leave God aside and go on with my life. I'm not going to accept the invitation. But at this party, there'll be no apologies. On the day of judgment, all the drinks are on God for everybody. So let me ask you to look back to your office now, the one you came from this morning, and think of your colleagues. I think of mine when I was at HP. And think one day they will have to drink of this cup. That is the final reality. God will say, drink up. That is reality. And this cup is in the hand of God, and he will say, it is time to drink up, to drink of the wrath of God. So let's take these two sections together. Verses 2 to 5, it's time to wise up. And then verses 6 to 8, it's time to drink up. And please see how they interlock. Can you see that before God comes to judge, which he does in verses 6 to 8 with the cup, he comes to warn. He comes to warn us. So verses 2 to 5, do wise up. Do stop boasting. Do stop speaking against heaven with an outstretched neck. He's saying, please stop doing that. It's like this. Here we are. Here's Frank Sinatra. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled every highway, but much more than this, I did it my way. And then I'm sure you know the last verse of Sinatra's song. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. And God says, he warns him, he says, look, wise up, wind your neck in, don't boast. But if you continue to do that, then you will drink up. So Sinatra is now dead and he has drunk of the cup of judgment. God warns, wise up, if not, if you want to do it your way, you refuse to be the one who kneels, then you'll drink up. So he says, drink up, God, before he says, wise up before he says, drink up. And he longs for no one to come to judgment. He doesn't want anyone to have to drink of this foaming cup. So he warns us. And that's why Jesus came to drink of the cup. Jesus came and he drank of the cup. And he drank it to its very dregs at Calvary. In Gethsemane, he said, take this cup from me. So Jesus drank of it so that we don't have to drink of it. And this man who is here, just look, let's finish now with verse 9. Look how he concludes the psalm. He says, as for me, I'll declare this forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. So this man reads the words, wise up, reads the words, drink up, and he says, now I'm going to tell people, I'm going to warn people. And can I leave you with that? Can I leave you with that challenge? The challenge of verse 9, where this individual sees God saying, wise up, knows the future is drink up, and so he says, I've got to warn my colleagues. I'm going to warn them. So the 7th of October, at guest lunch, is there someone that you can warn? Do you know, I feel butterflies myself. There's a bloke who works 20 yards from here through that wall I was at school with. I've got to invite him, and there's a fear in me to do that. But I've got to make sure he's warned of the future judgment, if I love him, if I care. And then there's a Christianity Explained course, a lunchtime course starting on the 12th. Wouldn't that be a lovely thing for him to come along to that? But will I give him the warning, buy an invitation, give him that chance, so that he can wise up before he has to drink up? And can I say to you, perhaps you're here and the Christian faith is very new to you. Can I plead with you to examine this? And can I say this humbly, to stop boasting, to submit to Christ who died on the cross and drank at the cross of God's anger so that you wouldn't have to drink. And let me leave you with a phrase here, and this is all I want to leave you with just for today. Whenever you hear the phrase again in your life, what will you have to drink? Can you perhaps think of this? We get asked it so many often, don't we? What will you have to drink? We ask people. And I'm determining from Psalm 75 to, from now on, whenever I hear that phrase, think, well, yes, there will be a day when we'll all have to drink, unless we flee to what Christ did when he drank on our behalf. What will you have to drink? What will you have to drink? I must say, in the light of Psalm 75, that phrase is very different, isn't it? What will you have to drink? Can you go back to the offices remembering that? What will you have to drink? And make it something that will cause us to warn others. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who at the cross drank the cup of your wrath so that we could be forgiven. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to live wise lives that do not boast, and to live lives too of great gratitude for the fact that you have drunk, the Lord Jesus has drunk the cup of wrath in our place. And Father, too, we ask that you would give us the courage and the love of others to warn them of this judgment to come. Please help us to be people that warn others. Amen.